Good morning and welcome to Monday morning, February the 26th in 2024 on When I Rise. Today we begin year B, the third Sunday in Lent, and on the Monday of the week, let's take a look at the Old Testament passage, which comes to us from this week from the Revised Common Lectionary in this week of the church's calendar year. And so we find ourselves in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. So let me read that passage, provide a couple points for reflection, and then we'll spend our time praying along the theme that we find there. Thanks for making us part of your morning on When I Rise. Let's allow our souls to rise and meet God together in a time of prayer. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slaves. You shall not have other gods before my face. You shall not make a statue or any form that is in the skies above, or that is in the earth below, or that is in the water below the earth. You shall not bow to them, and you shall not serve them. Because I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, counting parents' crime on children, on the third generation, on the fourth generation for those who hate me, but practicing kindness to thousands for those who love me and for those who observe my commandments. You shall not bring up the name of Yahweh, your God, for a falsehood, because Yahweh will not make one innocent who will bring up his name for a falsehood. Remember the Sabbath day to make it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh, your God. You shall not do any work, you and your son and your daughter, your servant and your maid, and your animal and your alien who is in your gates. Because for 6 days Yahweh made the skies and the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. On account of this, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that your days will be extended on the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not testify against your neighbor as a lying witness. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his servant, or his maid, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that your neighbor has. This is the word of God for us. All right, so this has traditionally been called the Ten Commandments, and you'll know if you're familiar with the Old Testament that this isn't the only place where Ten Commandments are given. The parallel passage to this is in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where there's a retelling of Moses and his story, and there's a couple big sermons of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. So, of course, this list also makes that list in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And scholars will know that if you'd read them side by side, and you could even go to the Wikipedia article on this, you can see when you compare and contrast the list, most correlates. There's some differences between the two lists. And so scholars, you know, will debate forever and ever on why that is and what the conclusions that we can come to are there. But it's just interesting to note that the word for Ten Commandments, if we actually kind of look here, there's probably more than 10, or, you know, it's different, and it doesn't actually say that these are the Ten Commandments. But whenever the debate comes up whether these should be in courthouses or in schools, we tend to go to this list and call this like the Ten Commandments that we want on the wall. And it's because these have ethical commands. Some ethicists and theologians say that these are innate qualities. So like if you go to any people group out there, any nation, primitive and developed, that if we were to give this list to any community, that people would nod their heads in agreement that these would be a good basic list to live by and to give ourselves a commitment to so that we can have a flourishing society. Some people begin to wonder why and what does it mean, like on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that there were flaming tongues resting on the first disciples of Jesus who were speaking in foreign languages. Why that detail? It seems to be such a bizarre, odd, exotic thing. And there's some midrash actually about the list here in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. A story behind the story that whenever God gave Moses these commands, that flaming tongues went and proclaimed these 10 commands to every other community so that our consciousness could be shaped by these commands, that we would have them in common, that these are innate in the human experience. Now, you've got some who would be critical of this list, and they would say, you know, actually, if we look into the granular level of different communities, maybe not every community would agree with these lists, and so there's a debate to have there. But what's interesting is there's actually a different list in the book of Exodus that explicitly says these are the 10 words, and it's not so much an ethical list as it is like a worship list. So if you can just write it down, or you could pause and open it up. There's actually a different list in Exodus chapter 34. So this is after Moses got these commands, then he saw the rebellion in the camp of Israel, and he kind of shattered some tablets, and then he has to go back up on the mountain to get the commands again. And then God actually says specifically, write these down, inscribe them upon some stone tablets. It says, and this is Exodus 34 verse 1, and Yahweh said to Moses, carve two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I'll write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets you shattered. But if we actually go down, you'll see that there's actually some different things that God says. If we actually go down to verse 10, it says, you shall demolish their altars and shatter their pillars and cut down their Asherahs. And then verse 14, for you shall not bow to another god, because Yahweh, his name is jealous. He is a jealous God. You may not make a covenant with the resident of the land. So on and so forth. Verse 17, you shall not make a molten gods for yourself. Verse 18, you shall observe the festival of unleavened bread 7 days. You shall not eat leavened bread, and so on and so forth. So whereas like the list in Exodus 20 and the list in Deuteronomy 5 have to do more with ethics, the actual 10 commandments have to do with how Israel shall worship their God. And this shouldn't be a surprise to us, right? Like the reason that Moses went down to Egypt to free God's people is because God wanted them to be, freed from the tyranny of their slavery for sure. He also wanted them to worship him and to worship him alone. And so when it actually comes to a 10 commandment list, he wanted to give them a list of proper worship before him. So what does all this to say? I think we, once again, this evergreen conversation of, as Christians, we take up the Old Testament because our foreparents did. The first followers of Jesus continued to reflect on the Old Testament scripture. And so as the canon came together, we wanted to continue to embrace the Old Testament. We want to read it in a Christian way, right? But the question comes up again and again, like, what shall we apply and what shall we just honor as the previous story? Right? And which one should we be bound to, and which things from the Old Testament can we be loosened from? And we have, in Acts 15, we've got the Council of Jerusalem, that as the early church fathers are trying to put Jews and non-Jews together, and they wanted them to have fellowship and friendship and not offense towards one another, they gave a list of, a few things for the Gentiles to follow so that there would not be offense between Jews and non-Jews within the Christian community. But it didn't seem to take long for them to forego even embracing those things, right? And so I just think we just have this conversation again and again. How do we be a biblical Christian with these Old Testament commands in mind? Which ones are we bound to, and which ones can we be loosened from? And there's going to be debates about that for ages upon ages. So what can we glean from this episode of Israel receiving the law and the episode of the Council in Jerusalem? And as we look through the corridors of church history, how Christians have been, quote, Bible readers and those who've kind of let these things go. What can we say? I think we just ask ourselves like the governing question of, why would God give these commands to begin with? Does this reveal a God whose nature is like a taskmaster, giving us all these rules so that we could be, kept in submission to him? I think about that one book in the Harry Potter series where that lady who took over Hogwarts for a while, she had like all these rules on the wall, and how oppressive it made, and how like darkened Hogwarts became because of it. Is that God? Is he just trying to make us submit to him? And there's certainly part of the story where God is holy and we're God's people, and God wants us to follow him. But I think more than anything else, God wants to give great clarity to what faithfulness looks like. And I just love how we see that even though we might look back on these rules, We say, man, this is a whole lot to try to follow. I mean, 613 commands Israel probably had at this time. So like, this seems a lot to follow. But actually, if we look at the panorama of history, this is actually a huge leap forward in progress. The other Mesopotamian communities, they kind of left their people in bewilderment. How do we know we've done enough to please these gods? So whenever a drought came in, they began to surmise, okay, we haven't done enough, so we've got to get more crops, more animals, and unfortunately, you know, firstborn kids and other ways in which they wanted to try to appease these gods because they were left in the dark. They weren't exactly sure how they knew that they were on, you know, God's good side or how they were at peace with this God. So we have in the Old Testament a different God. He gives us law as an adoption document. Do these things so that you can show to all the other people groups that you are my unique people because I've adopted you among the nations to be my special people. But also, like, if there is conflict with this God, do these things, and then you can know that after you've offered these sacrifices, we're good. There's shalom in the camp once again. You've been cleansed of your sin, and you reveal yourself as my people, and I reveal myself as a God who's holy, who loves his people, right? So ultimately, what does this list of commands in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 34, what does it ultimately convey? It conveys that God wants to be in relationship with his people. He wants his people to be holy and not to be left in the dark so as to control them with fear and dread. God wants us to love him and to serve him, not because all the stuff that we get if we do it right, but because out of all the people groups, God is making a covenant people, and we get to be bound in relationship with him and to enjoy with all the bliss of what that means to be God's unique covenant people. So with those things in mind, we'll spend some time praying to our God this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're the generous, benevolent God who gives us forgiveness and freedom in Jesus Christ. We also thank you that your grace is sufficient for us in the midst of our weakness. Your power is perfected. And so we confess to you, God, that we allow our souls to rise and meet you this morning. And there is profound weakness within our life, but we thank you that you still call us into family. You call us into covenant community. We thank you that this is what you've been doing from the beginning. You've been stitching together a group of people who are there not because of their own efforts, but because of your own grace. And so we thank you that grace abounds to us in Jesus Christ. And so this day, we pray that our souls would be lifted because love has lifted us. Jesus has been raised from the grave and he's brought all of creation out with him. And so as we stand in forgiveness and stand in resurrection, I pray that you give us power for holy living today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.